A blessing to have you all stay here and learn the Word of God. Amen. I think you might get a raw end of this deal, but it's all right. Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you and we're grateful for your Word and that you have drawn us together this morning. You have put us in these seats and on this podium to study and proclaim and hear and treasure the Word of God. So God, we give it the utmost importance. We give you our attention. We give you our focus. And Father, we ask for your name to be glorified in us. May your Spirit move, give us life, give us truth. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I asked a group of men I was talking to this week, posed a situation that I heard recently about a church placing people in the congregation so that at the end of the service, those people would stand up, walk to the front, receive counsel, and talk to the pastor in an effort to encourage others around them to stand up, though, and be encouraged by those who were planned on being in the congregation. This was meant to be an encouragement to those who were afraid or maybe hesitant of getting up and coming down and receiving prayer or committing their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pose this question: is planting people in the congregation and planning for them to come up, is that a right practice? Is it a wrong practice? Is it amoral? Or is there anything right or wrong about that? The effort, the intention, is to get people to be able to come forward and overcome a fear that they may have, to walk the aisle and profess a faith in Christ or come and receive prayer. On the other hand, is it deceptive to plant people who are not really coming down to receive prayer or give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that a means of manipulation or a means of an inappropriate motive to get people to come down front? And so I'll leave you with that question and ask for you to maybe think about it, talk with your family about that question of is it okay to do that? Is it not okay to do that? Is the motive wrong? And when we think about these things, it brings up questions in our minds of motive. How do our motives matter? Do our motives matter? Is what motivates us to do what we're doing as important as the deed itself? And the question that would then arise is, can you do the right thing for the wrong reason? Have you ever done the right thing for the wrong reason? Should we fake it until we make it? Or should we just not do it at all if we have the wrong motivation or attitude? And these are questions I hope that you'll think through. And what are the answers to those? Because this is something that happens to us probably almost daily. Of why are we doing what we are doing? Why are you here in church this morning? And I recognize that some of you are here this morning and it's been a whirlwind around your house. Maybe not just this morning, but this whole weekend or the whole week. And maybe your focus this morning is not even on Jesus. Should you have stayed home? Or should you have come like you did? We're in our year of joy in our church study this year. And as we study joy, the Apostle Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And as we think about that this year, what is rejoicing? And that we as a church are seeking to rejoice and find joy in the Lord this year. There be a celebration of Jesus and who he is this year in our church. To do that, we're studying the book of Philippians. And so if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to open up to the book of Philippians. And we have some great thumping going on, so I'm not sure why. It's the Holy Spirit thumping you. So y'all just ignore that for us. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, last week we looked at Paul. He was in prison, and he was writing from a Roman prison in which he was writing to a people that he cared about, who he had visited before. And there were some around him who, while he had made his way into prison, they were doing certain things to him in order to get him into more trouble. And others around him were emboldened to preach the gospel more faithfully. And we saw different responses around how, when Paul was in prison, how people around him responded. If you look at verse 15, we're going to pick up there in the midst of this situation. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and from rivalry, but others preach Christ from goodwill. The latter do it out of what? They do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Now, we're going to talk about a couple of things this morning. One of them is the motivation behind which the gospel is being preached and behind which things are going on. But I want you to notice before we start that, there are two words in verse 15 that I want to stick out to you. So, Craig, if you don't mind going back to verse 15. Some indeed, what's the first word? Preach. There is preaching going on of the gospel. And at the end of verse 15, you'll see, in verse 16, you'll see that it says, but I am put here for the what? You'll see the defense of the gospel. There is a preaching that goes on and there's a defending that goes on. We're going to get to that. But before we do, I want you to notice a couple of things about this. One is this. Paul was not distracted from his purpose. Even though he was put into prison, in a place where nobody wants to be, in a place that strikes fear into people, he did not shy away from his preaching nor his defense of the gospel. And I think this is an important point for us to think about as we look through this passage. And I think it's so important that it has affected my prayers. Now, I don't know, how many of y'all are with me in a small group when I ask for prayer? Generally, I ask for you to pray for me for two things. Can anybody out there tell me what two things I generally ask for you to pray for me regularly about? One is focus, and the second is faithfulness. Focus and faithfulness. Those are the two things I ask you regularly. One is there are many distractions going on. Like maybe even being put in prison. It hasn't happened to me yet, but it happened to Paul. And Paul did not lose his focus on what the purpose God had given him was. The second is faithfulness in doing so. Even though opposition may come up, faithfulness in doing that. And we see both of those things happening in this story, in this narrative of Paul. And so I want to encourage you in your prayers, if you do not weave into your prayers the ideas of focus and faithfulness and patience, right, Jeff? Then those three things are great things to pray for. But focus and faithfulness are the things that I see this in Paul's method and how he responds to the situation that he's in. Look in later in this book in Philippians chapter 3. Are y'all still with me? Focus and faithfulness. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says this, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. And this is going to be one of those focus verses. Forgetting what lies behind. Not being distracted on what has happened to me or hasn't happened to me in the past. And straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on. I focus on the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In that verse, you see both focus and faithfulness of Paul saying, I'm not concerned about what is or isn't happening here. I am focused on my goal, and I will be faithful to do what God has called me to do. Christian, I want to lift up to you the ideas of focus and faithfulness as motives in your Christian life. As motives, motivating factors in your Christian life. Secondly, I want you to notice too that Paul describes two types in this passage of preaching that goes on, or two types of preachers that go on. The first, he said in verse 15, preach Christ from envy. Do we have it up there? There it is. The two types of preachers. One preaches Christ from what? What's the first way?
Envy.
Envy and rivalry. There are impure motives in why they're doing what they're doing. They're doing a good thing, but they're doing it for the wrong reason. Envy and rivalry. The second ones do it from goodwill, from a pure motive. So I want to let you know, congregation, you are going to have those two types of preachers, and there's at least two types. And sometimes it's somewhere mixed in between. Some people start with good motives and then they move to, and I'm speaking more broadly in ministry, move to a more selfish-based ministry, and then they might flow back to having good, pure motives, and then they get selfish and try to become self-centered or self-exalting and things. And a lot of times, even ministers of God and good and faithful people can ebb and flow between those two things. And that's not going to go away. Those things will be around until Jesus comes back. But I want you to notice this, and many of you in this congregation, you're involved in ministry, even in this church. You may teach a class, you may be a part of service ministry, you may be a part of hospitality ministry in this church. You may be a part of the financial ministry in this church. You're a part of doing things in the church, administration work in this church. No matter what form of ministry you're doing, sometimes you can fall out of that goodwill and fall into a self-centered, boy, look at me type ministry. And I want to give you some of the sharpest words that Jesus used in the New Testament. Y'all ready? These are some of the sharpest words that Jesus used in the New Testament. And it's found in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says this, woe to you, woe to you, cursed be you. Now, we don't talk much like that today. When's the last time that you cursed somebody? Or called a woe from God upon someone? But Jesus does it. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Does it remind you of this scene out where Jesus is cleansing tables in our passion play? Greed has overtaken your souls. It is a self-centered way of doing what the Pharisees and the scribes were doing, which was copying and making copies of God's word, of managing the temple and the ministry of the temple. And he says, you're doing it in a self-centered way. Motive matters. I continue with Jesus' words. You blind Pharisee, first clean the outside of the cup and the plate, that first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be also clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Go back to verse 26. This is important. When our motives are not pure, y'all pay attention here. The Bible has something to say here. When our motives are not pure, what does Jesus call us to do? I heard it. Repent. Look specifically what he tells the Pharisees to do. What does he tell them to do? To clean. Clean the inside up. He doesn't say, don't do what you're doing in the ministry of God. What does he tell them to do? Clean up their hearts. Repent, as Miss Kitty said. So I want to give you the answer to one of the questions I asked you earlier. If you're not doing something for the right reason, does it mean that you don't come to church or serve in the church or anything like that? Well, not according to what Jesus commands. His call is repent, change. Fix the inside so that you can rightly do what needs to be done. I think there are words of life in here. And I think there are some folks who maybe even in ministry here or anywhere else can get caught up in self-centeredness in some way. And I want to encourage you that the words of Jesus are words of redemption. They are redemptive words. Clean the inside of the cup that you might be able to rightfully do the function of a bowl or a cup. And that is to be of service to others. Powerful stuff here. All right. With that said, let's talk about preachers of the gospel specifically, just for a moment. I want to touch on this because the Bible speaks of preachers and teachers often. And I think that this is an important part of the ministry of the church. And that's not in any way to elevate me. That's to say that there's an office within the church as a teacher or a teaching elder in the church that is important, and great care needs to be taken in this role. The Bible warns of corrupt teachers regularly. Let me show you in 2 Peter. This is one example. There are many, but this is one. Listen to how Peter warns his congregation. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. We must be careful because the office of teacher in the church can be used to introduce destructive heresies, even damning heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many, watch this, what's the motivation most times around destructive heresies? There's a motivation behind it, and let me draw your attention to it. And many will follow their what? Their sensuality. And that is doing things based on what feels good or what pleases themselves. And this is the motivation oftentimes of false teachers in the church. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, will be dragged in the mud, it will be destroyed, it will be unholified. And in their what?
Greed.
Help me out, church. And in their what?
Greed.
Their greed, their self-centered desire to have, they will exploit you with false words. Notice how ministry even can turn into a self-centered thing. Their condemnation from long ago is not at rest. It's not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. It is an active destruction that is coming their way, not passive. So here's my question for you. As we think of false preachers preaching around Paul when he's in prison, and goodwill preachers preaching in Paul's area, how do you know the difference? I listened to a message on YouTube recently that made me angry. Don't know how to say it. It frustrated me greatly because I heard deceptive words come from a pastor's mouth that misused God's word clearly and pointed people to things that were not true. Frustrated me. I listened to it and I thought, oh, this really frustrates me. How do you know when somebody's preaching or teaching the truth and somebody's not? Look, congregation, it's important to know. And look, let me give you one just a healthy, helpful way. Sometimes you can't do it alone. Sometimes you need help and you need the body to help figure these things out. And you need godly brothers and sisters that you can say, hey, I heard this on a podcast, or my pastor said this, or my Sunday school teacher said it. Does that sound right to you? You think this is the right interpretation? We need each other. But let me give you some, just from this text and this passage, some things that I hope will be helpful. When we go back to Paul's situation and Peter's situation, it seems that when the message gets away from preaching Christ crucified and exalting Jesus Christ and the work of the cross, that's when you begin to take notice. If you could preach the same message on a TV show or maybe in a public sphere and nobody would think it out of the ordinary. For instance, let me give you an example. Y'all be nice to people. Be nice. Niceness is the way to win people and influence. Be nice. And of course, that's a simplification. But do you hear Christ in that at all? And that's not saying that saying be nice is not a good message. But unless there be a centeredness on Jesus Christ the Lord, on His Spirit moving, and on the Father in heaven, then being nice is something that Mr. Rogers could tell you, or Daniel Tiger could tell you, or Barney the Dinosaur could tell you, and no one would think, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to bring back bad memories, and no one would think anything of it. Unless there be Christ crucified, the Spirit of God in it, take note. Christian preaching centers on Christ and crucified. The Apostle Paul said, I want nothing but to preach to you Christ and Him crucified. Secondly, are they defending the gospel, the Word of God, and the biblical truth that is contained in the Word? If it is not taking the Word of God and bringing it to you and saying, look, this is what the Bible says. It's not by my own authority. It's by what the Bible says. Because me as a pastor, my authority is very, very limited. And my job is to take what the Word of God says and say, this is by the authority of the Word of God what you would have. So when you hear a pastor, is he talking about Jesus? Does the gospel message come from that message? Is it proclaiming what the Word of God has? Is it defending the kingdom of God and promoting the glory of Jesus Christ the Lord? This is how we know when the preaching and evangelistic work is centered around Christ. And finally, the question I ask practically, when the message is over, do I know the Word of God and do I know the Son of God better? And a lot of times those two are hand in hand. I know the Son of God better oftentimes because I know the Word of God better. And it has shown me something. When you hear a teaching, does that teaching help you understand the Son of God and know Him better? Now, with that said, I want to take just a moment. And I want to do what I often do at the end of the service and tell you sometimes why I'm thankful. I think this church body is a blessed body because there are many faithful people in this church body. We have, as long as I've been here at the church, which is coming on 19 years, I believe, when I walk in the door, there's a smiling face back there to greet me. As long as I've been at this church, the Candyman's been back there. Y'all know the Candyman, right? Has he smiled at you every week that you walk in the door as long as you've been here? Faithful. As long as I've been at this church, there's been someone counting money after the service. Never missed a Sunday. People haven't counted money. Faithful people counting money every week. As long as I've been at this church, as long as I've known, there's been breakfast on the table. There have been teachers in the class. As long as I've been at the church, Kitty Wood has been in children's ministry, taking care of my kids and some of yours. Linnell did Awana for how many years? Where's she? Lots of them. Faithful, God-fearing, God-honoring people. We recognize two deacons this year. Steve Franklin, 33 years, Steve, was chairman of the deacons. EL, 30 years now serving in deacon ministry. Now we're blessed. Faithful people. Focus and faithfulness. These church members of ours have been faithful. What a model to our church and to the people around it. And there are many, many more. The model. I meet with pastors usually about every 6 weeks or so, every other month in Baton Rouge. And a pastor that I've been friends with since high school, he serves at a church in Baton Rouge. He's been there 21 years. I think he's got me by a year or two. At the same church, loving the same people, doing the same thing for 20-something years. Faithful pastors. My grandfather, nearly 30 years at his church in Baton Rouge, central area, Lanier Baptist. Faithful to proclaiming the word of God. Not a scandal, not a problem. Loving God and loving a people. Some do it out of love, verse 16 tells us in Philippians 1. The latter do it out of love with goodwill. So let me tell you, church, for whatever pastor that you have now or have in the future, whatever pastors or elders or faithful men or women that you have in this church, take care of them, love them, because they do their ministry to you out of love. Right, Miss Kitty? Philippians 1:9, just a few verses back, is truly fulfilled in this. When Paul prays for the church of Philippi, and he says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more." Some pastors, some ministers do it out of love and goodwill. And Paul says, "I want that love to abound more and more." And we all know what love is, right? What is love? Wanting the best for someone and doing something about it. That is why ministers, when I say ministers, I mean all of us serving together, minister to each other. Take care. This body is a blessed body. We can look around at other churches and we may not see the faithfulness and the focus that many of you have had for many years. Let me continue on in verse 17. Are y'all still with me? Are y'all thankful for the faithful servants that we have in this church? Anybody? I am. Verse 17, the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Now here we get a little bit bigger window on why the problems arise from those pastors. The motive was not preaching and exalting the name of Jesus. Rather, the motive was to what? Y'all help me out. To bring affliction upon Paul. They were preaching not to proclaim Jesus, but to get Paul in trouble. Some leaders do have selfish motives. But how does Paul respond to this? And this is, I think, this is important. If you look in verse 18, I'm going to jump ahead just a quick minute, Craig. If you look in verse 18, he says, "What then?" You know, they're seeking to try to get me in trouble. What then? What? It doesn't really matter, he says, whether in pretense to cause me trouble or in truth, if Christ is proclaimed, I will rejoice. I want to give you a window into Paul's response here to say this. Paul doesn't go off the rails against these people for getting him into more trouble. He mentions nothing about the trouble it's caused him, but rather Paul says, I delight that the name of Jesus has been made known. I'll take this moment to draw your attention to something and make a statement here. Paul does not play the victim in this situation. He does not play up the fact that he is getting in trouble or suffering greater affliction because of the actions of someone else. I want to encourage and bring to your attention, it is not ours to play the victim either. As Christian men and women, young men and young women, it is not our job to communicate to the world through Facebook or social media how bad that we have it. It's not our job to proclaim what a pitiful state that we're in. Is it? If the Apostle Paul, I could probably almost guarantee you that Paul went through worse than anything that any of us have gone through. And he had an audience much bigger than Facebook. He had the world, and he has us today, and everyone who's read the Bible. And he chose not to say, look at poor old me in jail. Don't you feel sorry for me? His job was not to play the victim. Rather, let me turn this upside down for us, if I may. Rather than playing the victim role, what does Paul do? Paul will exalt Jesus Christ. Let me read to you what he says in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 12, verse 9, he says this. When Paul is suffering with what he calls a thorn in the flesh, something that is painful for him to deal with, he says, the Lord didn't take my pain away, though I prayed for it intently. God didn't take it away. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. So whatever this thorn was weakening Paul. And instead of saying, oh my goodness, look at my thorn, what does Paul say? Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly so that the power of Christ may be there. It is not ours to play the victim, Christian. It is ours to boast in Christ. It is ours to boast in Christ. So let me ask you to think through that. Next time the difficulties come in your life, and when you have the woe is me type of attitude, or the sadness, and you want the attention, because that's truly what it's about. I want the attention of how bad it is so people will feel sorry for me. When you crave that, think of Paul and think of him saying, but I will boast in Christ. And I'll even go so far as to say this. The motivation for victimhood is selfishness. It's self-centeredness. The same as we've been talking about this entire time. It is ours to be faithful in affliction. In fact, that's what Pastor Stephen read earlier in our service, isn't it? Can I draw your attention to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 10 through 12? Look what Jesus says. You are blessed. You are blessed when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. You have something bigger and eternal and more lasting and more fulfilling, Christian. Whatever this momentary affliction is, you have that eternal kingdom of heaven to look forward to. Watch this. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Christian, when you get discouraged about where you are, look to where you will be. Look to eternity and draw on your Christian faith to say it is not where I am, but it's where I will be. Let's finish out this section. Verse 18, it says this: "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Oh, that Christ be magnified." We sang Psalm 34 this morning. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Magnify the Lord with me. Come, exalt his name together." That's the heart of the Apostle Paul. That is the heart of the true Christian. This is the heart of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, heralding and defending the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So, church, in application this morning, I want to draw us all together. We are a team. We are a body working together for a purpose. Samuel, you have a purpose in this. You have a purpose in this body of Christ. We all do. And it is to proclaim, to herald, and to defend the message of Jesus Christ our Lord. And by defend, I don't mean that we have to defend God. I mean that we defend the truth by proclaiming it and explaining it. And we do that as a body. And we proclaim it as a body together. You know how many people it takes to do VBS? It takes the whole church to do VBS. You know how many people it takes to do a Wednesday night service? It takes the body to do the feeding and the teaching and the child care and the cleanup and everything else that goes on. Do you know what it takes to do a church service? We have men picking up the offering, men greeting, people counting, Belinda planning service. There's a body that does it. And it is about proclaiming and defending the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 3. What does the scripture tell us? Hear this. "But in your hearts," Peter writes to the believers, so hear this, believers, "but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy." How do we fix our motivation to do what we're doing for the right reasons? How do we fix our motivation? Peter tells us, set apart Christ as holy. You elevate our view of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't make Jesus more holy than he is, but we can fix our perspective of how we view him. And many of us view him as not as important as he needs to be. And so this is the fix for false motivation. "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense," there's the word, "to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." Some of you have not been with our church for terribly long. You may not be familiar with the purpose of our church. And so I'm going to close with this thought, or with this exhortation. Our church has three primary purposes that we promote. For those of you who have been a while, you can help proclaim what these are. But we believe as a church, and have voted on as a church, of these three things that we believe are our primary purpose, primary forks of how we attack this world in Jesus' name. The first one is what? Discipleship. The second one is what? Evangelism. And the third one is what? Worship. Now, you want a way to remember that? D-E-W, do. So you need to do the do. Do the do. Discipleship, evangelism, and worship. Why do we believe that? Because disciples, you need to be discipled and grow in the faith before you can evangelize the faith and share the word of God. And unless you hear the word of God proclaimed, you will not be a worshiper of God. So we believe discipleship feeds evangelism. Evangelism feeds worship. And worship feeds discipleship. Because the more you worship and know God, the more you want to learn about him. So I leave that as application for you as we head out the door. Is your motivation where it needs to be? If not, I encourage you, elevate Christ. Elevate Jesus to where he needs to be in your life. And then plug in to be faithful and focused on discipleship, evangelism, and worship. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you thanking you for your Spirit who has moved in us, who has transformed us from darkness into light. Oh God, help us. Save souls this morning, convert souls this morning, transform souls. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.